Readings from Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. The crucifixion. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise."
On a routine flight between Spain and Germany, the co-pilot, suffering from seemingly depression and mental illness, which he'd hidden from his employers and his co-workers, deliberately crashed a plane into the French Alps, killing 150 people, including 16 teenagers, on an exchange trip. The question that must be asked by some of those families was, how do you forgive something like that? Yesterday morning, 147 university students, Christians, were separated from Muslims and systematically murdered. The parents of those children, those young people, must ask the question, how do you forgive something like that? Come with me to a place they called the Skull, set just outside of Jerusalem on a rubbish dump. A place where on that first Good Friday morning they took Jesus. We read those poignant words of Dr. Luke as he investigates what happened. He simply says, "There, they crucified him." There's no great detail in Luke's gospel of what happened, but we know the history books are quite clear. Can you imagine the agony that Christ went through, that he endured on the cross? It's horrific. The history books tell us of the pain and the agony. By the time Jesus had got to the Skull, he already would have been beaten within an inch of his life. His back would have been shredded by a brutal whipping. He would have been so disfigured that his own mother wouldn't have recognized him, with a swollen, beaten face, his beard ripped out from the roots. On his head was forced a crown of thorns deep into his brow. And they crucified him there. They laid him down on the ground. They laid him against a rough wooden cross, already been used probably many times. He didn't say much. In fact, he didn't say anything. He didn't do much as they pierced his hands, driving 6 to 7 inch spikes through his wrists and his ankles. There, they crucified him. Put yourself in his position. What would be going through your mind as you looked at the eyes of your tormentors, as they mocked you, as they spat at you, as they laughed at you and sneered, enjoying the spectacle? What would you have done? Imagine it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let me take you back to that original question. How do you forgive something like that? How do you deal with that? Here, Jesus prays. It's a short prayer. It's a prayer that is poignant, but it is a prayer directed at heaven, and it is a prayer that this Good Friday morning should set our minds in a position to understand exactly what came from the stricken shadow of a man that hung on that cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Really, there's just four things I want to mention about that prayer. That prayer that's so poignant. First is this. This was a prayer of relationship. "Father." The other week at the Cellar Church, I mentioned the fact that that was how Jesus referred to his Father in heaven. And perhaps for some of us, these first words spoken as he hung on a cross was "Father." This was a relationship. Now, perhaps for you, your earthly relationship with your father wasn't very good. I was very privileged. My relationship with my dad was great. And maybe for you, just that very word sums up all kinds of things in your mind. But the way Jesus and the relationship Jesus had with his Father in heaven was way beyond anything we would experience here, any other relationship. I guess the mystery for us is, how on earth can Jesus the Son and God the Father and the Holy Spirit all be one? And yet Jesus still speaks in such a way to his Father in heaven. We don't altogether understand that. What we do know is that the Son and the Father are indeed one person. John 10:30 says, Jesus himself said, "I and the Father are one. We are united." But do you know there's such a joy in that one word? For Jesus on that cross says, "Father." He's in relationship. And because of the cross, do you remember how the beginning of the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray? "Our Father in heaven." Because of Christ's death, because of what we remember here, we now have a relationship in exactly the same way as Christ did. Through him, we call him Father. Abba. Here is the only begotten Son in fellowship with his Father in heaven. And through our fellowship with him, we too have a Father. It's a relationship. But it doesn't stop there, for this is not just a prayer of relationship, this is a prayer of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." Hanging there on the cross, I don't know what you would have thought about forgiveness. I know that for many Christians, forgiveness is one of the toughest parts of our whole Christian experience. But I guess if it had been me hanging there on the cross, I would have prayed about the pain. I would have prayed about the injustice. I would have prayed, "Lord, put this right." I would have prayed directly towards those who were in front of me. And I wouldn't have been praying for forgiveness, I guess. I would have prayed for and a way to escape the suffering. And yet, Christ's concern on the cross was not for his physical position. it was for us. He prays, Father, forgive them. Forgive. The cross stands as a place of forgiveness for every sinner. It stands high. It stands clear. Jesus didn't pray, Father, destroy them. He prayed, Father, forgive them. And Romans 1 tells you and I what? Now therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Christian, isn't that something to thrill about? No condemnation. Father, forgive. You find me another world religion where the pinnacle of that world religion says forgive. We point to the cross. The Old Testament, as we heard earlier, puts it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Father, forgive. Third thing. This is a prayer of knowledge. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who is the them? Who is Jesus looking at when he prays? Some would say, well, surely it's those who are responsible. It's the soldiers who nailed his hands to that piece of wood. It's their fault. It's them that he's praying for. They are the them. But were they not just following orders? It must be the centurion's fault. He told them to do it. We're back in the Garden of Eden, aren't we? It was somebody else's fault. No, it couldn't have possibly been him, because there are others. What about Judas? What about the Pharisees? What about the crowd? Who is Jesus praying for? Who is guilty? Who is the them that are guilty? My friend, the responsibility has to lie with you and I. For we are sinners by nature, by birth. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus said, forgive them, he spoke of us. For it was our sin, it was my sin that held him to the cross. It was my sin that took him there in the first place. The book of Hebrews tells us that it is our transgressions for which he suffered. And yet, how does the old hymn writer write? It was his everlasting love that held him to the tree. His love for me. For me. Christ Jesus hung on a cross and prayed for me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Finally, this is a prayer of clear awareness. Those who did the crucifixion, did they know what they were doing? Well, they certainly knew what their job was. They certainly knew that they were crucifying someone. They certainly knew that they were crucifying someone who had, under the court system, supposedly been found guilty of something. They knew that. And yet, what is clear here? They didn't know who he was. They were unaware that this was the Son of God. There are many today, maybe in this congregation this morning, although it's Good Friday, who would claim the name of Jesus Christ. You're in church. You know the Good Friday story well. You know the whole of the Easter story well. You acknowledge that Jesus was real. But friend, you don't know him personally. The cross stands to bring us to the end of ourself, and to acknowledge our sin, and to acknowledge he loves us. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you and you love him? That is what makes this so special. This is what makes this table so special. It's for those who know and love Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died for them in their place. This is the atonement. Jesus Christ didn't die for his own sins. He didn't die randomly. This is the plan of salvation. He died to make atonement for what we have done. And we must trust him personally. Do you do that? Or is it just head knowledge for you? Do you know him in your heart and live out your life in accordance with what he has called you to do? If you do, then this is the table for you. Come, share. If yet you still don't know, or your life is incompatible with a profession of faith, my friend, now is the opportunity to go, he died for me. I want to come to the foot of the cross again. And I want to put things right. This is such a special day for us as Christians. Quiet, still, thought-provoking, but no less precious.